our guest. Thank you for being here. And appreciate the honor that you've given to us by coming and being a part of this service. More than that, I give honor to Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for him, there'd be no reason for us to be here today. Amen. But I appreciate the presence of God that I feel lingering, hovering. Amen. The Bible talks about in the story of the creation that of God, what would be a better, I guess, interpretation of the original language is that the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the waters. And it kind of can be compared to an old setting hen sitting on a nest of eggs. It's just a matter of time and something's going to happen. Amen. I feel like the Holy Ghost is hovering over this place right now. Do you feel it? Let's give thanks to the Lord right now. Thank you, Jesus. God, I praise you. I exalt you. I worship you. I bless your holy name, Almighty God. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. I'd like to direct you to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 46, verse number 8. Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse number 8. Reading about three verses of scripture here. Then I'm going to pick up on another verse in Hebrews 10:25. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 8. And when the prince shall enter, everybody say the prince. He shall go in by the way of the porch of that gate. He shall go forth by the way thereof. But when the people of the land shall become before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship, listen to this, shall go out by the way of the south gate. He that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. Listen to this. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it or opposite direction. And the prince in the midst of them, when they go in, and I'm going to add in here, he shall go in. And when they go forth, he shall go forth. Who do you suppose the prince is that's spoken of in this prophetic word from Ezekiel? Amen. It's making a reference to the future when Jesus Christ is that prince, the prince of peace, Isaiah 9 and 6. Amen. That's going to come in when we come in, and he's going to leave when we leave. Amen. We have a lot of, influence on God. We have a whole lot more to do with what kind of a move of God we have or don't have than sometimes we realize. We are his children. We are his people. We're called by his name. Amen. And he's very, very interested in what's going on in this place right now. Amen. Can you lift your hands and give thanksgiving unto the Lord? God, we praise you. I exalt you. I worship you. I magnify your holy name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise your name, oh God. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Please be seated. I'll go ahead and read this other verse that I made reference to in Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. There's a day approaching. It's getting close at hand. My, this world's in turmoil. Amen. They're having all the floodwaters gone down south, and another hurricane is lurking and moving in that direction. Looks like it's one thing on top of another, one thing on top of another. If we ever needed the Lord before, I declare we sure need him right now. How many of you recognize that you need God's influence and God's direction and God's spirit and God's anointing in your life? Amen. I recognize today that I can do nothing without him. Amen. Now, there's some things here that I want to talk about here for a little bit, kind of lay a foundation. What we're looking at here, the Old Testament church, God again and again commanded them to honor the Sabbath and to also honor the various holy days or days that were consecrated unto God. And at the center of the Jewish faith, once things progressed to this point, was the temple that was built by Solomon. And this was a magnificent structure. It had a lot of various interesting things about it that I won't go into. My purpose is not to describe the temple, but to let you know that it was the center of their Jewish faith. And it was also the place that God chose to dwell at that particular time in what was called the holy place, the inner sanctum, if you please. And not just anybody could go in there. In fact, only one person, one time a year, could go in there, and that would be the high priest. And the rest of the time, everything else was done outside of that sacred place. And so it was at the temple where they brought various sacrifices. There was offerings they brought of the first fruits whenever their harvest began, of whether it be of grain or if it be some type of fruit or whatever it might be. It might even be olive oil. But they came and brought the first tenth of that. And along with that, there was a sacrifice of thanksgiving that was made by waving the produce or the fruit or whatever it was, and other things that they did. This is where they dedicated their babies. This is where their males were brought and dedicated unto the Lord. And this is where they were circumcised. And they came for many, many different reasons to the temple. And, you know, at first, I'm sure their eyes were big and they were just overwhelmed with everything they were seeing and experiencing and feeling. But after 10 times and 20 times and 50 times and 100 times, it became business as usual. Amen. They could go through all of the ceremony and all the protocols, and they knew it by heart. They didn't even have to think to know what to say or do next. Amen. But you know, there's something about it. God wants everything we do in His name and for His glory to be done from the heart. Amen. We cannot allow ourselves get to the place that going to church is just what we do. Are you understanding what I'm saying today? Amen. We ought to be going to church because of what going to church does for us. And what we do for one another when we come together in one mind and one accord. Amen. And we encourage one another. We strengthen one another. Amen. We help together to have a unified effort of pulling down the presence of God and having Him come and do a special work in our life. We do not want to become habitual, amen, in our approach to the house of God. Now, this is not a temple. You and I are the temple of God. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. I hope you understand that and realize that. But when we come together, we are a building fitly framed together. And it's in this atmosphere right here where the Holy Ghost dwells in a manger you won't find or experience anywhere else. You can have major, wonderful visitations of God praying in your home and other places. But there's nothing like coming together with God's precious people. And together, amen, we enter into that holy place that in the Old Testament, only one person, one time a year, that would have left every one of us out. But where we are right now, every one of us has access into the holy place. Every one of us has access to God. Every one of us can have our needs met. We can be healed. We can be delivered. We can be encouraged. We can be strengthened. Amen, amen, amen. And so, in this particular reading of Scripture that I read in your hearing today, this was a vision that was given to this great man of God, and he is relating this to the children of Israel and trying to help them see and understand just how privileged they are to have access to the things of God. But he's saying, you've got to have the right approach. How would you feel if somebody come into your home as a guest and they just walked past you and ignored you and just begin to talk with somebody else that happened to be there in the house? When we come to the house of God, it's not about you. It's not about your friends. It's not about who's preaching or who's singing. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. The attention ought to be centered on Jesus Christ. There's too much showmanship in so many places. We're not here to show off, amen, or show what kind of talent we might have, but we're here to glorify the name of the Lord. We're here, amen, to see people get delivered, people to be healed, people to be filled with the glorious gift of the Holy Ghost, people to be baptized in Jesus' name. I'm happy to report I've got another one to baptize when this service ends today. Praise God. Amen. Revival continues. But we cannot lose focus on our purpose for being here and what we are supposed to do when we come into the presence of Almighty God. Why don't we everybody give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now? Come on, let him know how much you love him, how much you care. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let me revisit some of the things we read here in Ezekiel. When they brought their various sacrifices and so forth, they needed to understand that the prince is standing watching. Invisible to them, but nevertheless, he's present. And he always enters and leaves by the east gate. There's a difference here that separates him. We know he's not an ordinary man, because everyone else that comes, they have to come in one gate and leave in the opposite gate. Either they come to the north gate and leave by the south gate, or they come by the south gate and they leave to exit from the north gate. But it describes about the prince that comes. That's in some verses of scripture that was before the beginning of that chapter, and I came on down in the chapter so I wouldn't read so much scripture. But this is what happened. He is coming to meet his people. And it talks of him standing and observing, as I put it in my own words, standing and observing as the priests were preparing all the various sacrifices. Whew. That almost reminds me of pre-service prayer. Amen. That reminds me of preachers trying to get something from God to deliver to the people. Amen. It's an intense moment. And the prince is there observing, watching, and waiting. Amen. And when the people come, when the people enter into the sanctuary, that's when he enters into the sanctuary. And he is there as long as people are worshiping him from their hearts. But when it comes time for them to leave, it says when the people leave, the prince leaves. Wow. We're the ones that attract him into our presence. And we are the ones that dismiss him. He doesn't decide he's leaving and then we leave. But he's here with us as long as we want to be here with him. Praise God. Amen. Does that encourage anybody? Does that make anybody hungry to spend a little time with the Lord? Amen. Now, let's talk about what this North Gate, South Gate business is all about. Do you know what it's telling us? It's saying when you go to the house of God and you hear the word taught and you do the other things, offer up the sacrifices of praise and other things that are done, and when you hear the word preached and all of these things, amen, when all of that is done, you are supposed to leave different than what you were when you came. Amen. If you came in the south gate, then bless your heart, don't you go out the south gate, because that'd be going back to what you were before you came. Go out the north gate. Amen. With freedom in your heart, with liberty, with joy, with gladness. Amen. Knowing that God has touched you, that God has been with you. Amen. And then if you came in the other way, vice versa. But that's what it's trying to teach them, is you don't want to leave, amen, the same way you came. In fact, that's what I'm preaching on today. Don't leave the way you came. I said, don't leave the way you came. If you left sick, leave well. If you left discouraged, leave with your heart full of the Holy Ghost and inspiration, enthusiasm, and excitement about the good things that God is doing and is going to do in your life. Yes, praise God. If you came with sin in your life, repent of it and go out the south gate instead of leaving by the north gate that you came in. Amen, amen. Now you see, the east and west gate, God never allowed anybody to use that. They couldn't go. That was reserved for the prince. Amen. Oh my, I don't want to do anything to contaminate or to cause God to be grieved and refuse to come into our presence because of our sinful attitudes. It doesn't always have to be a thing we do. Sometimes it's just the way we think about things. Amen. So I'm going to fast forward to the New Testament. I'm going to talk a little bit about the early church for just a little while longer. And the early church set the pattern for the church today. We are not supposed to be different in doctrine, in the way we conduct ourselves, than what the early church was. We're to have the same kind of attitude about things, the same kind of outlook, the same kind of faith, etc. Now you go to the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 38, and then Peter said unto them, repent. How many of you believe in repentance? You can't get in that gate if you don't come with a repentant heart. Amen. Repent and be baptized. How many of you believe in being baptized? How many believe that baptism is immersion or being put under the water? It's not sprinkling or some other pouring a cup of water over your head or anything along that line. How many of you believe it's supposed to be done in Jesus' name? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that you can get remission from your sins? How do you get it? By repentance, heartfelt repentance, changing your ways. I'm not leaving through the same gate I came in. Praise God. I'm leaving out a different gate. Amen. So here we are. We believe in being baptized by water after repentance. Somebody say, after repentance. That's very important. Amen. You don't get baptized and then repent. That's backwards. You have no right to be baptized until you repent. If you get baptized and you haven't repented, God does not recognize or honor your so-called baptism. Do it God's way, not your way. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't have anything to repent of. Yes, you do. Repent of your pride. Amen. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you think you're so good, you don't need to repent. You are deceived. You may be ever so good, and I'm not trying to be facetious. I know there's a lot of good people in the world, but everyone needs his cleansing power. Amen. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That does not leave you out. Amen. So we repent by confessing our sins to God and asking him to help us. And more than that, some of the things that we, you know, are habitual. We have habits and addictions and other things. We don't taper off. We lay it on the altar and leave it there. Amen. I can't tell you how many people through the years I've seen God instantly deliver of acute alcoholism, drug addiction, and other forms of addiction. And so forth. Amen. I've seen God do that to hundreds and hundreds of people through the year. And he'll do the same thing for you. You may have gone through all kinds of rehab centers and you've tried this and that and something else and it hasn't worked. Amen. I suggest to you, more than suggest, I highly recommend to you, try Jesus. Try repenting of your sins. Try giving yourself over to his control and his authority and submit yourself to him and serve him the rest of your life. Praise God. So the early church set the pattern for the church today. I'm going on down past verse number 38, because there was like over 2,000 people that went and obeyed that message that particular day. Wow, what a baptismal service. Where did they find enough water holes and enough baptizers? But somehow or another, they got it done before they went to bed that night. And over 2,000 souls were added to the church on the first day of its existence. 120 in the upper room, the apostles and the other disciples. And then later on that day, the crowd that came to examine and find out what was going on, as it was being noised abroad, there's something really special going on up down there in that building, which got that upper room. You know, that one you can rent and have a party in, or you can have some kind of a celebration or whatever. There's people everywhere jabbering in all kinds of different languages, saying things you can't believe. And here they come, here they came, here they came, here they came. When they got there, they too was included in the reach of the Spirit of God. See, the initial 120, they were followers of Jesus Christ. They had a leg up on everybody else. You might could say in one sense of the word that they deserved it, if anybody could, if there was such a thing as deserving what God has for us. But more so than these people that came that were skeptical and didn't know what it was about, and some of them were the ones that was there in the multitude that cried out just a few weeks earlier when Jesus was being tried in that kangaroo court, and said, "Away with him, crucify him." And there they were listening. Amen. And so he began to preach to them about Jesus being the Messiah. They're the ones that had killed him. And that's when they said, "Oh, brethren, what shall we do? What can we do about this? We're condemned. We have made a terrible, terrible mistake." And that's when he told them how to get forgiveness of sins, repent, and be baptized. And then, as this was poured out, it was not a one-time event. It was not an experience like you might have at some kind of a park with all kinds of scary rides and other things that you go there. First time it scares you, the second time it's not quite so bad, and after three or four times you're looking for something else. But that's not the way it was. In verse number 42 of the same chapter, just a few verses on down, it says, "And they," that's all of these that were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." I'm going to name four things here. Please pay attention. Everybody say the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. Number two, and fellowship. Say fellowship. Fellowship. Number three, breaking of bread. And number four, in prayers. These are essential ingredients to have a true apostolic church and an ongoing, sustained move of God. And you know what happened? The Bible says fear came upon many souls, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. My. The togetherness and unity practiced by the disciples. And when I say that, I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about everybody that followed Jesus. Amen. Practiced by the disciples is unbelievable. The next verse says, "And they all that believed were together and had all things common." There was no big I's and little U's. There was no rich people and poor people. In fact, when somebody was in need, you know what they did? They just sold their goods and passed it out. Amen. Let everybody have some of it. That's verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And one of the things you might say that that characterized them is that all of them believing together had all things common, parted to every man what had need. This loving God became their daily routine. And the Bible says they continue daily with one accord. There's unity. All of them are believing for the same thing. All right? All of them are practicing the same doctrine. They dress holy. Amen. They tell people about Jesus everywhere they go. Amen. They live the light. in front of others. They're a concern about the kingdom of God increasing, in the kingdom of God growing, in the kingdom of God expanding. And they're doing everything they can to see this revival continue. And it did. Amen. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I don't want to spend any more time on this, but I just let me summarize it and say the story throughout the book of Acts is how the church is growing exponentially. It's one revival after another revival. There's persecution and great revival. Persecution and great revival. Persecution and great revival. When the persecution came, the saints, they scattered abroad. But every one of them took a little fire with them and started another revival. Everywhere they went, they were preaching Jesus. And good things were happening. And the church is growing and expanding and on and on and on it goes. But somewhere along the line, it got kind of common for some folks. And this is why when you get over, well, a few places in Acts, but especially in the epistles, you see one instance after another where they are dealing with people that are out of line, people that are not properly respecting the things of God, not properly discerning, amen, the different things that take place. For instance, when they had communion, instead of just breaking some bread and the fruit of the vine and everybody gets a bite and a sip of it, they were bringing their own lunches with them. Some of them elaborate lunches. And they were dining on that while others were hungry. What happened to the glory of the first church? Somebody was coming to church through the south gate, and when church is over, they go back through the same gate going home. They're not concerned about others. They're not holding anything in common. They're not looking after those that are suffering and doing without. They're just making a party time out of what was supposed to be a real significant period of time in the presence of the Lord. There should never be one type of service we have that God is not the center of our reason for being present. There should never be any kind of a so-called church activity when we all come together, amen, knowing and understanding it has to do with a service or reaching out to people or whatever, that we do not follow the leading of the Spirit and reaching after God and allowing God to do the work that he desires to do in our individual heart and life. Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir. Praise God. There's two kinds of people I pray for. Myself and you. Right, sir. Amen. Amen. I need it and you need it. And if you'll pray for you and pray for me, that'll help strengthen both of us going both directions. Yes, amen. But you see, Paul, that's this book of 1 Corinthians, the entire book, every chapter has some condemnation in it, where God is dealing with, through the apostle, with things that were wrong in the congregation. They had forgotten what it was all about. And the church had to be purged in order for them to have the revival and the move of God continue. We're living in 2021. We're not that far from 2022. Amen. I've lived long enough. I'm probably one of the older people here. There's a few older than I am, but not many. Amen. And I've seen a lot of things happen in my soon be 73 years next month. A lot of things I've seen happen, but I've never seen a time like what we're dealing with now. I'm telling you, it's terrible. This, where everybody's worried about this new variant of COVID. Let's see, what was it they were calling this last one? The Delta COVID variant. And it's a deadly thing. But I just read about another one that's starting up that they say is worse than that. My Lord, what's going on? Is the devil having his way? Or is God getting sick and tired of the sin of this old world that we're living in? Because the Bible tells me that the day is coming when God is going to bring judgment upon the world. And if you don't think he is, go read in the Old Testament. Prophesied against Egypt. Prophesied against various countries throughout the Bible. The Bible there. It's just all the even Judah and Israel was prophesied against. And let me tell you something, they lived to see the fulfillment of it. The walls were tore down for that sanctified holy place called Jerusalem. The walls were torn down. The temple was torn down. Not one stone was left standing on another. Hundreds of thousands were put to death. There was only a remnant that was left over, and many of them were taken as slaves to a far-off country. This is when Nebuchadnezzar and the soldiers from Babylon came against the children of Israel. If God would do that to his chosen people, do you think he's going to let the world continue to get by in the day and hour we're living? The Bible gives prophecy after prophecy of in the last days, you know, that evil times are going to come. It's going to tell all the different, it tells all the different things that man is going to be doing. It sounds exactly like today. Two things in that long list that really, really gets to my heart is number one, it talks about that men are going to love pleasures more than guess who? More than they love God. That's a shame. But many professional stadiums of football, baseball, and other programs, they laugh about it and say, this is our God. This is where I go to church on Sunday. Loving pleasures more than lovers of God. My, my, my. That's terrible, isn't it? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then it tells us that they're lovers of themselves. Oh, that's the problem. Stuck on self. Amen. More worried about doing what flesh wants to do than what God wants your flesh to do. In other words, if you're in that category, you're living a rebellious life against the one that created you. Now, preacher, I don't want to hear that. Well, you just heard it. And it's the truth. And I'm not going to back up on it. Amen. You can't be lovers of yourself and lovers of God at the same time. Well, I know they're out there telling people you need to learn to love yourself. That's what your problem is. You don't love yourself. I'll tell you what, there's things about myself that I've learned to hate. Amen. And take it to the cross and try to do something about it. Amen. Quit being one of those people that you're more into doing what your flesh wants to do than what God wants you to do. How many here like to go fishing? I'll raise my hand. Amen. How many of you thinks it's a sin to go fishing? Please raise my hand. Oh, I forgot. I have to do that. You know what? There's things that there's nothing wrong with going fishing. But when you love it more than you love the church, the house of God, amen, when you can time, I'm not saying once a year or twice a year, you might could take a little vacation time off and enjoy your fishing and so forth and have a few days to relax in. But I'm telling you, when you make that a habit, when that becomes things that you feel like if you want to go fishing, you can go fishing, and God understands he made the fish and he made the urge in you to fish. And so it all fits together. Bunch of nonsense. Quit making excuses and take your flesh out to the woodshed and give your flesh a good thrashing as you cry out to God until he purges you from ungodly desires. I thought you said fishing wasn't an ungodly desire. I'm talking about a desire to put fishing ahead of God. Come on, somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. So here's what had happened. Instead of fervency, they had replaced fervency with lukewarmness. They weren't that bad. And they weren't that good. They were kind of in the groove. Amen. They found a comfort zone that they're living in. Amen. They're not really on fire for God, but they're not really, backslid. There's things they won't do. They don't smoke, drink, cuss, and slap people upside the head. That'd be kind of bad. Look bad on them. Amen. But you know, they just got to the place they can go to church and they can go through the motions and they can go home the same way they came. I almost feel like putting the north gate right there and the south gate there, but there's too many of you that that would be too hard on you physically, and I wouldn't do that to you for nothing. But I'm just, if I could somehow or another, if I could just get this ingrained in your mind that church is going to be over here in a little bit, and I got to be different when I leave. Every time, every single time. Every time we come into the presence of the Lord, there's things He can and wants to do for you. Hallelujah. Like the song says, He'll do for you what no one else can do. Praise God. He loves you. He wants to help you. Amen. But Paul warned the church in the book of Hebrews about missing church. He said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That manner means the custom or habit of some people is to use any excuse they can to not be in church. But he said, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? What day is approaching? It's the day when the Lord's going to come back for his church. Amen. And we're in evil days. It's going to get worse and worse until Jesus returns to take his church out of here. Listen, we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. We can't just find one little excuse and then another to miss. There's people today that's at home that call me and ask me whether they should come to church or not. And because of exposure to COVID and other things that's going on, and perhaps maybe some symptoms that they're not certain what it is, I said, just for the sake of being careful and making sure we don't give somebody something that could make them very, very sick or perhaps even take their life, stay home and get a test and see if you have COVID or not. If you do, then you need to quarantine yourself until you get over it. Amen. And I hate that they can't be here, but this is different. That's different. I'm doing that to protect them and to protect you. Amen. But it's so easy once you start missing church for it to become habitual. During this COVID-19, when we've had to be on restrictions and had to be shut down, and all of our services, that we only services we had was virtual. Be a handful of us come, and I mean literally a handful, sometimes only 8, 10, at the most 15 people involved in putting these services together. It got so bad that we even split it up, and none of us was together. I preached from the house. Somebody else, Brother James Short, led something else. Brother Waldrop helped, and others. But we just had to patch it in together. And thankfully, we managed to get that done. But I'm going to tell you what, missing church can become habitual. I have seen since this pandemic's over, there's some people that have lost their desire to be in the house of God. And honey, if you're listening to me over whatever electronic device you're using, I sure hope that you're not one of them that I'm talking to. Amen. When you say, I'm afraid of getting the virus, that's why I don't go to church. And you're down at Walmart shopping. May have a hard time believing you. Amen. So we need to break this. I'm fearful that with some people, a virtual service has literally replaced something very, very important, and that has been in the fellowship of God's people. You can't survive without fellowshipping with God's people. You got to be connected to a congregation. You can't just listen over some kind of your telephone or some other device, your computer or your iPad or whatever you might be using. Amen. We need to be together in the presence of God. Somebody said, well, Brother Howard, I remember a certain service when it was virtual. Man, I can't forget that service. And that was, you know what it was? It was God helping us because we had absolutely no other choice. And we were scared and we were hungry for God and we were reaching for Him with everything we had. And God visited us. And He'll do the same thing today if we'll come to the house of God with that same attitude, that same desire, that same longing, that same searching. Don't leave here like you came. I said, don't leave here like you came. Get rid of your attitude. Get rid of your fears. Get rid of the things that's bothering you. Get rid of the things that's trying to tear up your family. And let's get our mind on Jesus and let's have church. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said, get your mind on Jesus and let's have church. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory be to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. God hates lukewarmness. He said, I'd rather you be totally backslid or full of the Holy Ghost, because I can't do much for that in-between crowd. They got just enough to think they're all right and too little for them to be all right. But they're deceived. Amen. He said, I'll tell you how bad I hate it. I want to projectile vomit them out of my mouth. Well, that's crude. Well, God's the one that said it. I'm just telling you what he said about how he feels about lukewarmness. Praise God. Everybody stand with me. You know what lukewarmness does? There's a lot of deception involved in lukewarmness. It gives you a big book full of excuses of why you're doing this and doing that or not doing something else. Not only does it deceive you, but it robs you of the things that God has prepared for us. As the prince stands there leaning against a post, the Bible says, and he's watching as the priest are preparing various sacrifices. And he's looking at what the people are preparing for him that he can bless. He wants to make sure it's been done right, that he can put his stamp of approval on it. Amen. You know, that happens every time we come together. Until it gets to the place that the majority of the people don't care. They got their little form and fashion, their little routine, their little protocol, their little jump through the hoops. We'll get out of here in about an hour and 15 minutes. Oh, that's great, man. The preacher only preached 25 minutes tonight. No, that's not necessarily great. Occasionally, that would be what God intended. Amen. That took care of the business that needed to be taken care of. But when God is in it, you don't leave as soon as that little sermonette's over. Amen. It brings you to prayer. It brings you to some kind of reaction and response to the things that God was dealing with and talking to you about. Just like right now. I haven't been preaching all that long, but I'm quitting right now. I'm quitting. Amen. But God wants some kind of response from us. Praise God. Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, in your name, God. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name, oh God. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. We bring ourselves to church. When it's time to sing the songs of Zion, we sing. When it's time to give an offering, we bring our offering. We listen to the word. But all too often, we leave unchanged. We leave with the same worries, the same problems, and the same attitude that we came to church with. And I'm going to tell you, if you excuse lukewarmness rather than repent of it, you are going to be rejected by God. That's the word of the Lord. If you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Well, brother, I'm offended by you saying that. You've got the wrong attitude all the way around. You should be happy because I'm letting you know. It's a warning. You can do something about it. You don't have to be spewed out of his mouth. You can be as the apple of his eye. Yes, sir. Amen. It's up to you. But I'm pleading with you. Don't leave here like you came. Hallelujah. Does anybody want to pray? Does anybody want to draw close to God? Does anybody want to begin the process of being saved? If you've never made a start for God, you can come to this altar and repent of your sins and make a start right now. Amen. If you've been seeking the Lord, but you haven't gotten all the way to where you need to be, amen, you can press your way on through to victory before you leave here today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, I bless your name. I worship you. I exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, almighty God. Hallelujah, Jesus. I worship you. I adore you. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name, Jesus. God. Oh, that's it. Come on, let's talk to God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.